Turning your Bibles this morning, Genesis chapter 11, Genesis chapter 11. This will be the last sermon on Genesis for a while. We previously started with Abraham a couple years back and went through all the way through the end of the book of Joseph. And so we backed up to take the first 11 chapters of Genesis, and we're finishing that up this morning as we look at something else as we enter into the Christmas season. I do want to invite you, though, if you don't normally come on Sunday night, tonight will be an informal service, and it will be, we usually call it the hanging of the greens, but you'll notice the greens are already hung. Thank you, ladies, who helped decorate. The candles are out, the wreaths are out, and tonight we're going to do an interpretation service where we do scripture reading, sharing, and interpret the various elements of our Christmas season, and we're going to do a lot of singing of Christmas carols. So if you'd like to be a part of that, kicking off the Christmas service, Christmas season, come to the service tonight. We would love to have you. If you don't normally come on Sunday night, I would encourage you to come tonight. And Bill would love to have you stay for choir practice afterwards, because we're getting ready for Christmas season and our Christmas music there as well. Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. Stand with me as we read God's word together. Verse 1, chapter 11. Now the whole earth used the same language and the same words, and it came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they used brick for stone, and they used tar for mortar. They said, "Come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven, and let us make for ourselves a name, otherwise we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. The Lord said, "Behold, they are one people. They all have the same language, and this is what they begin to do. And now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible to them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they will not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the privilege of being in your house today, and we just want to honor and acknowledge you. You are the most important person in the room. Help us to sense your presence in our lives. Help us to respond to your holy word, to your truth in our hearts. We may please you in attitude and action. For we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. In the first 11 chapters of Genesis, we have a progression and a process as God reveals to us his character, his nature, as he deals with mankind. And we see this progression of a general account of activity and then a specific account, general and specific, general and specific. In Genesis chapter 1, for instance, we see a general account of creation, how God created the heavens and the earth, and it gives us those 6 days of creation. In Genesis chapter 2, we get this specific account of God's creation of mankind and his relationship with Adam and Eve. In Genesis chapter 3, we see a general account of the fall of man and their choice to sin. And then we see in Genesis chapter 4, the specific result of that fall, as Cain becomes the first murderer and kills his brother Abel. In Genesis chapter 5 and 6, we get a general account of wickedness on the earth. And in Genesis 5 through 9, we see the specific account of God dealing with that wickedness by extending his grace to one man, whose name was Noah, and his 3 sons and their families. In Genesis chapter 10, we see a general account of the descendants of Noah. And then in Genesis chapter 11, we see a specific account of Nimrod, beginning chapter 10, actually, and the culture he creates in Babel. In Genesis chapter 11, we see the general account of how God spreads through the descendants of Noah over all the earth. And at the very end of Genesis chapter 11, we see God's specific account of his dealing with one of those descendants of Noah by the name of Abraham. And the rest of the book of Genesis deals with Abraham and his descendants and how God moves in the hearts and lives of that race of people we know as Israelites. In all the first 11 chapters of Genesis, though, we see themes and cycles. God gives man an opportunity to be blessed and do right. Mankind makes the wrong choice. God, in His grace and His mercy, gives them another chance. Mankind makes the wrong choice. God gives them another chance. Mankind makes the wrong choice. But even though it seems like most make the wrong choice, God always has a faithful few who will follow Him, obey Him, and desire to live for Him. For instance, Abel offered an acceptable sacrifice to the Lord. Enoch walked with God and was raptured in God's presence, into God's presence without ever dying. Noah was found faithful, and God spared his life and the life of his children. End of Genesis chapter 11, we see Abraham walked with God, and God made into him a great nation. But what I want to ask this morning, what happens when mankind leaves God out of their lives? What happens when mankind leaves God out of their lives? God wants to bless us. He wants us to be fruitful. He wants us to live for Him. He wants His blessings to flow over us. But that comes through acts of obedience. In Genesis chapter 11, we see this story of the Tower of Babel, and it's being built. And there's several things I want to share from this story. First of all, if you want to follow along, take notes. I want to talk about the pride of Babel. The pride of Babel. Have you noticed how many times they mention, let us do this, let us do that? It's always me, 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 me. It's all about me. It's all about them. The focus was on them. It reminds me of a little boy. He was overheard talking to himself as he strutted through the backyard. He was wearing his baseball cap and toting a ball and bat. I'm the greatest hitter in the world, he announced, and he threw the ball up in the air and he struck. Strike one, he missed it. He tossed the ball up in the air one more time. He said, I'm the greatest hitter in the world. But he missed the ball. Strike two, he cried. He paused for a moment to examine his bat and his ball carefully. He spit on his hands. He rubbed them together. He straightened his cap. And once more he said, I'm the greatest hitter in the world. And he threw the ball up in the air and swung one more time. Strike three. He missed. Wow, he exclaimed. I'm the greatest pitcher in the world. That's sort of the pride of Babel. Always about me. I'm the greatest this. I'm the greatest that. They had pride in themselves. Some things I want to talk about this pride. First of all, they had pride in what they could accomplish. Verse 3 and 4. They said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. They said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. Let us make for ourselves a name, otherwise we would be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. They had in pride in what they could accomplish. Now, there's nothing wrong with wanting to feel good about accomplishing something. I mean, all of us want to feel good about what we accomplish. But the problem with these folks is they wanted to accomplish something and leave God out of the equation. They didn't want God to be anywhere in the mix. They wanted all the credit for themselves. Listen to what the scripture says about pride. And this was the real issue. They had pride in their life. In Proverbs 16, verses 18 and 19, it says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. It's better to be lowly in spirit and among the oppressed than to share plunder with the proud. 1 Peter chapter 5, and we've been studying 1 Peter, finished it up not too long ago on Sunday evenings. 1 Peter says, young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may lift you up in due time. James, in his letter writing to persecuted Christians, says the same thing. Humble yourselves before the Lord. For God opposes the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. Isaiah, writing to a disobedient and rebellious nation, speaking to a disobedient and rebellious nation, says, the Lord Almighty has a day in store for all the proud and lofty, for all that is exalted, and they will be humbled, for all the cedars of Lebanon, tall and lofty, and all the oaks of Bashan, for all the towering mountains, for all the high hills, for every lofty tower and every fortified wall, for every trading ship and every stately vessel. The arrogance of man will be brought low and the pride of men humbled. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day, and idols will totally disappear. God honors those who humble themselves. There's nothing wrong with having pride in family and church and work and all of that, taking pride in those things in a good and godly way, but there is an ungodly pride that says it's all about me, it's all about what I have done, and you leave God out of the mix and give no glory to Him. And my friends, that is a sinful, selfish pride. The Bible says in Philippians 4:13, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. He was bragging on what he could do, but he was not just bragging on what he could do. He was bragging on what he could do through Christ who gives him the strength. And he realized that there was nothing he could do of any eternal significance without the help of the Lord Jesus himself. Jesus, in speaking to his disciples in John chapter 15 and verse 5, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. What does that tell you? The vine is that stem that goes up through the center of the vineyard. And the branches are those sprouts that grow out and provide fruit. But he says the branches have to be attached to the vine. He said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. We need Jesus as our source of life and our source of help. He says, he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Nothing. There is nothing we can do of any eternal significance. I've told some of you this story before, but some of you may not have been here, and most of you wouldn't remember it anyway. So, when we lived in Indiana, we had a grapevine in our backyard. First year I was there, I went back there, and man, that grapevine looked so healthy. It was green. It stretched over about a 10 or 15 foot area, and it was just green leaves everywhere. And I thought, man, that's a beautiful vineyard. And when it comes time to have grapes, I think I'll have lots of grapes. And I went up there during the grape season. There was no grapes, or at least very few. And one day my dad came up from Kentucky, and he came to visit me. He said, Jay, your grapevine back there needs to be trimmed. I said, why, Dad, does it need to be trimmed? He said, because grapes only grow on new growth. And the new growth that comes out of the vine, and he said, your growth is so far away from the main source of the vine, that it can't bear fruit, or not very much fruit. So he said, you need to trim those branches back as close to the vine as possible. He said, if you'll let me trim it back next year, you'll have more grapes and you know what to do with. And so he trimmed it back, and I went out there and looked, and there was nothing but this vine sticking up out of the ground. It didn't look very pretty at all. But you know, he was exactly right. Next year we had all this new growth, and we had grapes. And Bonnie made more grape jelly that year than I've ever seen in my life. In fact, we went through about 10 years of grape jelly. All the jelly we made that year with the grapes that were on that tree. And what Dad told me was true. You can't bear fruit, you can't do much unless you're connected to the vine. Listen, if anything of any lasting significance and purpose, you have to give God the glory. You have to give God the credit. And your source of strength must not be yourself. It must be Him. You must ask Him for help and lean upon Him for help and for hope. They had pride in what they could do and what they could accomplish. But they also had pride in their reputation. Verse 4. Come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower that will reach into the heaven. Let us make for ourselves a name. You see, the people of Babel wanted to make a name for themselves. They did not care much about giving God any credit or making much of Him. They did not care about His reputation, only their own. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 through 7, Paul says this to the church at Corinth. He said, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach Christ Jesus, the Lord. All we say about ourselves is that we are your servants because of what Jesus has done for us. For God, who said, let there be light in the darkness, has made us understand that this light is the brightness of the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. But this precious treasure, this light and power that now shines within us, is held in perishable containers, that is, in our weak bodies, so everyone can see that our glorious power is from God and is not our own. Paul says, I desire to know Christ and Him crucified. I desire to make Him known. I desire to give Him the glory and the credit for everything that I accomplish in my life. I want to make much of Him. Our pride should not be in our own reputation. Our pride should be in the fact that we make a reputation for God. I'll be honest, I don't want South Avenue Baptist Church to be a place where people brag about the preaching or the singing or the teaching or even the relationships that we have one with another. I think all those things are important. But you know what I want us to be bragging about? It's a place where every time we walk in the doors, God, His presence is evident. God moves in that church and in those people. We need to make much of who God is and what He has done in our life. We need to be bragging on Him and give Him a great reputation. The Bible says if we exalt Him, then He will exalt us. He will exalt us. We do not have to exalt ourselves. Former NFL player Tim Tebow is known for his devout faith and good works. He said in a recent podcast that he wants his personal legacy to be one of loving and caring for others. And he revealed the key moment that has profoundly affected his Christian testimony. He said, it's not about how much you have in your bank account. It's about the lives that you've changed, said Tebow. That's what I want my life to be about. He's a former Heisman Trophy winner. He said it's important for everyone to consider what they want their lives to represent. He implored his listeners to consider what they want to see when they introspectively have looked back 40 or 50 years from now and consider their past thoughts and actions. Ask these questions, he says. What am I living for? Am I living for eternal things? Am I living for the here and now? Am I living for money, fame, and power? What do I want my life to mean, Tebow asked. When we die, there's going to be a dash between the date we were born and the date we died. And that dash is going to represent everything we did in our life, he said. What is that dash going to represent for you? The former football player also expressed his gratitude for a platform that he believes God has given him through sports and other venues, and explained an experience he had as a teenager that's made an impact upon his faith. He said, on one of my first mission trips to Philippines, I got to meet a special boy that really impacted my life. The boy's name was Sherwin. His feet were backwards, a birth defect. He was born that way. And the villagers assumed that that meant the child was cursed from birth. He said, I was able to carry that little boy and just share with the village that he's not cursed, that he's loved by God. But that moment, that experience that Tebow never forgot, when he began to sign NFL contracts and he had the money to do so, he opened the Tim Tebow Cure Hospital years later in the Philippines. He devoted the hospital to helping children with pediatric and orthopedic needs. He's also focused on the need for humility in life, a sentiment that he's repeatedly shown in the public square over the years. explaining that one's level of humility is an indicator of where he or she stands with his faith. Trying to be humble, he says, is a state of recognition of where you're at in your relationship to Christ, in knowing that I have nothing to brag about. I've been blessed with certain gifts, and I've been able to use them, but they can be gone instantly, he said. That's why you just can't brag about stuff. The only thing we've got to brag about is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because he's the one that did everything for us, and he overcame death and hell and everything else, and he's the reason that we get to stand in victory, because we know him and we love him. From my perspective, Tim Tebow is one of the greatest quarterbacks to ever play the game of football in college or in the pros. Not because of what he has done on the football field, but because he gives all glory to God and makes much of him. We should do the same. We should do the same. I'll say that again. Tim Tebow is not a great football player. He's a great follower of Christ. He makes much of him, irregardless of what he did on the football field. He made much of him. Let us do the same. There's the pride of Babel. Then there's the problem of Babel. There's the problem with Babel. Look at verse 4. What were they trying to do? They said, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. You see, this is mankind's attempt to reach heaven without God. It is mankind's attempt to make a way into heaven without using God to get to heaven. They're going to build this tower and build it up into the heavens in hopes that they would arrive without any help from God. Mankind, every religion, my friends, is mankind's attempt to get to God without God. It's a misunderstanding of God. Here's the reality. There is no heaven without God. And here's the truth. Look at verse 5. It says, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. I want you to know this biblical truth. God has to come down in order for us to go up. There is no hope for heaven unless God makes a way for us to go to heaven. We can't build our own bridges to heaven. We can't build our own canoes to get across the swift river of sin into the glory land. We must have God stop the river, build the bridge, and get us to heaven. And that comes through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the bridge between heaven and earth. God came down in the form of his Son, our Savior. He was born in a manger. He set his face towards the cross. And on that cross, he gave his life for you and for me. He died so that we might live eternally in a place called heaven. But the only way we can accept his gift of eternal life, we must respond to that gift through faith, receive him personally as our own Lord and Savior, and then we can get to heaven. You see, God has not created man and left us to ourselves. He is always intimately involved in every detail of our life. God came down and noticed what was going on at the Tower of Babel. We see that throughout the story of Genesis, the first 11 chapters. God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. He did not create them and leave them to their own designs. He walked with them and met with them and talked with them. When Cain became the first murderer, who showed up? God showed up and confronted Cain in his sin. Enoch walked with God. God walked with Enoch. He came down and walked with Enoch and carried him into heaven. God saw the wickedness of man in the early chapters of Genesis. And he spoke to Noah and gave him his plan and says, build the ark so that you can be spared. And now he comes down and he notices the wickedness of Babel. Listen, God is interested in every detail of our life. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus says, what is the price of 5 sparrows? A couple of pennies? Yet God does not forget a single one of them. And the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You're more valuable to him than a whole flock of sparrows. The Bible says God cares so much for you that he knows how many hairs are on your head. Do you know how many hairs are on your head? Well, some of you do. But I want to say to every one of you, God knows every hair on your head. He knows when a hair falls from your head. Some of you freak out when a few hairs fall. God knows every detail of your life. He knows every hair that falls from your head. He knows every sparrow that falls from the sky. And because he knows, you need to understand that he cares. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, give all your worries and cares to God, he says, for he cares about what happens to you. Why, you shouldn't worry about how many hairs are on your head or when a sparrow falls from the sky, because God's in charge. He's in control. He's watching over you. He cares for you. He loves you. John 3:16 through 19, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world but save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come in the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. The Bible says God came to this earth. Man's attempt to reach heaven will not make it, but God has created a bridge between heaven and earth through his Son, Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. He sent him to this earth. He became God with us, Emmanuel, and lived among us and lived the human experience so that he could be our great high priest. And he knows every condition of humankind. He knows every sorrow. He knows every difficulty. He knows everything about us. Why? Because he has walked among us. He cares for you. He loves you. He watches over you. He cares more for you than you care for yourself. Listen, do not attempt to reach heaven without him. You don't need to. You cannot. It's impossible. In John chapter 14, he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go there to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that where I am, there you may be as well. You know the way to the place I am going. And Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. We don't know the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's only one way to get to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. He's not one of many ways, my friends. He is the only way. And I know that's offensive to many religions and to the culture of our world, but it's the truth. It's the truth. If you went to a doctor and he told you there's only one cure for your cancer, you'd say, well, I believe there's many cures to cancer. He said, yeah, you may think there's many cures to cancer, but for your particular type of cancer, there's only one cure. There's only one medication to treat it, and here it is. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? You're going to accept the recommendation of the doctor who's at the top of his field, or are you going to try to make your own effort to heal yourself? My friends, that's what a lot of people are doing when it gets to trying to get to heaven. They're trying to make it on their own, and they're trying to bypass the path that's free, absolutely free. How many of you went to Black Friday? Shopping? You did. Very few of you went shopping on Black Friday. How many of you got on Amazon, did some Amazon? A few of you, all right. Were they giving away any free stuff there? Now, sometimes they say buy one, get one free. Yeah. They've already doubled the price, so you do that, you know. Nothing's free when you shop for Christmas, is it? But I want to tell you something that's free. It's free to us. It costs Jesus everything. But that's salvation. That's a relationship with him. Heaven is free to all those who will accept a relationship with Jesus Christ. We don't have to work our way there. We don't have to get there on our own. We need to only accept God's gift of grace and his mercy. There is only one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. You can't work your way to heaven. You can't consult the stars for all the details of your life. And he wants you to know that instead of us trying to make our way to heaven on our own, that he has come down to us to make heaven simple, the way to heaven simple and free. Free. We don't have to make it any more difficult than that. There's the second truth I want you to notice. Man's desire to avoid God's plan. Verse 4 again. They said, let us build for ourselves a city and tower whose top will reach into heaven. Let us make for ourselves a name. Otherwise, we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. You see, this was man's desire to avoid God's plan. In the very beginning, what did God say to Adam and Eve? Be fruitful and multiply and scatter throughout the earth. Subdue it. Possess it. After Noah came out of the ark, he says the exact same thing again. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, he says, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. In Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, he says, God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful, increase in number, and fill the earth. That was God's plan for humankind. And now what's humankind saying? We don't want to fill the earth. We want to do our own thing. We want to all be together. We want to have a huddle around the tower that we've built because that will get us to heaven. We don't want to do it God's way. We want to do it our way. We don't want to follow God's plan. We want to have our own plan. Our plan is better than God's plan. Sounds like the culture in which we live today, doesn't it? Our plan is better than God's plan. People of the earth are gathering together in this one place to make a kingdom for themselves. They have disobeyed the commands of God. They have ignored the plans of God. They've done their own thing, and God is not happy. He does not destroy them, but he does disperse them according to his original command and his original plan. They are to fill and to inhabit the earth, all of it, not just a portion of it. I believe today people are still avoiding God's plan. Let me just give you one example. When they say things like, I don't have time for church, but I have time for God. I talk with pastors all the time. I have pastors, friends from every denomination under the sun. Fellowship with other pastors of every denomination here in Pasadena area. And I can tell you, we are struggling in our church attendance. So are they. Every church, with a couple of exceptions, every church in Pasadena struggles with church attendance. Regardless of size, they struggle with consistent, regular church attendance. And I believe the reason why is there's a culture that's going on in our world today that says, I believe in God, but I don't believe in church. I have time for God, but I don't have time to church. And here's the problem. They are avoiding God's plan. They are trying to develop their own plan to advance his kingdom on the earth. They say things like the church is irrelevant and no longer necessary. They are avoiding God's plan. You see, God has decided that the church is Christ's bride. The Bible calls us the church is Christ's body, his bride, his building. And it is this bride that he uses to advance the cause of his kingdom, the rule and reign of God in the hearts and lives of people. And when you try to go on your own and leave the church out, what you're saying is God's bride is no longer irrelevant. God's body is no longer irrelevant. You may just be the little finger of God's body, and you're going to do everything that you need to do as the little finger. The problem is you're blind and you can't hear and you can't speak because you're just the little finger. And to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish, we're to be together as the body of Christ to accomplish the purpose of Christ, which is to fill the earth, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is being done in heaven. Now, if you can do that all by yourself, I want to know your secret. Well, you must be Jesus Christ incarnate. Because even Jesus called 12 men around them and equipped them and trained them and sent them out to accomplish his plan and his purpose. Jesus said, I will build my church and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. He said, I will give this church the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you lock on earth will be locked in heaven, and whatever you open on earth, it will be opened in heaven. You say, Pastor Jay, is this really such a problem? Listen to what I read from one of the teachers at a Christian school in Fort Worth, Texas. She was writing on her blog, and she reflects much of what I read online of this new age of wanting to get rid of the church. This is what she read. This is a religion professor at a Christian university, Fort Worth, Texas. I no longer can tell my students that being a part of a church is absolutely critical for one wanting to understand Christianity or to follow Jesus. Instead, I even wonder if the opposite is true. The church itself has become lost to such a degree that people must leave it in order to be found. That sounds like, to me, she's building her Tower of Babel. She's developed her plan to advance God's kingdom on the earth. But you know what the plan of Jesus was? I will build my church, and the powers of hell will not come against it, will not overcome it, will not overwhelm it. Until the day Jesus returns, his church is not irrelevant. And we are not designed to do it by ourselves. We're designed to do it in the fellowship of believers, working together to accomplish his plan and his purpose. That is, that we fill the earth and make much of his reputation. We tell his story, the old, old story. For he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through him. My friends, what I'm afraid people today are finding when they leave the church is the Tower of Babel. It's an expression of religion, but it's not a real relationship and fellowship with God of heaven. Because he has a plan, and he always has. And that plan is not for Christians to live in isolation and lack of community from other Christians. God's plan includes the church. It is the church that is key to advancing God's kingdom on earth. The church is not perfect. It never has been. It's made of imperfect people. But it is still God's instrument to accomplish his perfect plan. We can decide to be a part of his plan, or we can decide to build our own towers that take us away from his plan. What will you do? I conclude with this. I believe we need to humble ourselves and make much of God's reputation. Give him all the honor and glory for what he has done and what he's going to do. We need to humble ourselves and make much of his reputation. Work together in the body of Christ to accomplish his plan and his purpose. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Listen, the church is not irrelevant. The question is, are you going to be irrelevant because you've forsaken the church? Let's pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for all that you mean to us. I know your heart breaks when you see churches that are empty, the body of Christ that's not whole, because even members who claim to be part of your body don't even have a hunger or desire to even want to be here on Sunday mornings. So churches sit empty, and the kingdom of God is not advanced, and souls are not being saved because we're not doing what you called us to do. God, please forgive us and give us a passion and a desire to make much of you, to build your reputation, to lift you up, to exalt you, to make much of who you are and what you have done for us in the person of Jesus Christ. Help us to tell our friends and our family and co-workers and those around us what you have done for us. They may come to a place where they know you and they have a home built for them in heaven that awaits them when they leave this old earth. God, in this season of the year, put a hunger in our hearts to tell, to share your truth and to tell others the old, old story, to be a part of your everlasting kingdom, to be a part of the ministry of your church. Show us how to do that and help us to be both faithful and fruitful as we walk with you. For we pray this now in the name of Jesus. Amen.